Morning, everyone.
It's wonderful to be together in the Lord's house again and to come and worship Him. And it's so good to see us all together again. We're continuing in our series in Philippians this morning. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading down from verse 12 down to verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 down to 16. It's entitled, Pressing On Towards the Goal. Paul says, Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. May the Lord bless that word to us as we look at it this morning. Let's come and we pray and ask God to help us. Without His help, we can't do anything, and so we look to Him to give us all the strength and the wisdom that we need. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning, asking that we may once again hear You speaking to us through Your Word. You know our thoughts, You know all the things, You know all things at all times. And so how grateful we are to know that everything is determined by Your infinite wisdom and goodness. Will You be with us now as You teach us once again through Your Word, so that Jesus might be glorified? We ask us in His precious name. Amen. We continue, as I said, to look at Philippians this morning, and looking at these few verses, we see that Paul has a picture in his mind of an athlete that is running a race. And he is describing his experience as a Christian in these terms. You cannot partake in the race unless, first of all, you enter the race. And he gives us the principles that enable us, first of all, to enter the race and then to compete and to complete the course and reach the finish line and to receive the prize in the end. So when we look at the chapter 3 and verse 1 to 11, he gave us the goal, and that was to know Christ and to make Him known. To be a Christian is to have this personal relationship with the living God. And so in verses 12 to 16, he shows us that through a relationship with Christ and through spiritual training and discipline, we can reach that goal of becoming like the Lord. To grow as a Christian, the first thing we need to be is in the race. And then we need to have a right attitude and to be willing to put in all of the effort that is required. We see that Paul, as we've been studying Philippians, like many other people today in time past, he had tried to run the race, but he had never entered into the race in the first place. And there are many that try everything that is possible to live a good life. We saw Paul doing the same thing in verses 4 to 6, where Paul said if anyone had confidence in the flesh, he had more. But his problem at that time was that he had never met Christ. He had not become a Christian. Paul himself, he did everything that he thought he needed to do in order to please God. He was sincere, he was dedicated, he was zealous, and he was totally committed to what he believed was the truth, although he had been deceived. But he had one problem. He had certainly not genuinely found salvation. We see that Christ had to first of all find the Apostle Paul. And this, I think, is so important, because so many people think that by their efforts of good works, they will be accepted by God, that it will get them into the kingdom of heaven. But what they miss is the first step, and that is to actually know Christ personally, to have a personal relationship with the living God. So in verses 12, when Paul speaks of his effort in the Christian race, he is speaking to people who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They are already in the race. And so he clarifies that before he could run in this race, The Lord Jesus Christ had to lay hold of him, stop him in his tracks, and first grant him salvation so that he, after that, could participate in the race. And so he's speaking here after his conversion. And he says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Paul is saying that the reason he is running this race is because Jesus Christ has tracked him down, got hold of him, and put him into the race. You will remember in Paul's zeal in his former life to please God, he went all the way to Damascus to go and try and persecute the Christians there. He was trying to get rid of them, to eradicate them, to have them put in jail and then sometimes even killed. And it was on that occasion when God arrested him on the way to Damascus, stopped him in his tracks, and turned him around. So that now we see here, Paul, the very one who had been trying to eradicate the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14 we see that he is now serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he emphasizes these things. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It is God who called him, and it is God who calls each and every one of us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him and to walk with him and to serve him. We are saved when God calls us to salvation, and his grace is made known to us to fulfill his purposes. I read what I thought was quite a good analogy to illustrate this. When a cricket coach calls a player and selects him to play in the team, the player is then placed in the team because the coach has called him to play in the team. And because he has been selected, we see that the player then will give of his very best in order to be able to participate in the match and to bring victory to his side. And he counts it a great privilege and a great honor to play in the game. You see, until the Lord Jesus Christ lays hold of our hearts and our minds and turns us around as he did with the Apostle Paul, we cannot come to know him. We have to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to call us. But with God's powerful calling and laying hold of our lives, God can be likened to the coach in the cricket team, offering us the opportunity to participate in this amazing race. And therefore he says this in Scripture, that your life is not your own. You are bought with a price, even the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and convicts us of our sin and our need of salvation. And so how does he do it? He does it through the Word of God. Because it is God who calls us, therefore we belong to him. Just like the disciples at their fishing boats, if you remember the story when Jesus called them. And he had said to them, come and follow me. And what did they do? They left their boats and their business, and they followed him. Now, I don't believe that any person under normal circumstances would just up sticks and leave their business and follow someone who comes to them and says, follow me. It's supernatural. Because Jesus bought you, paid for you with his blood. So what Paul is saying here in verse 12, because we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, we then would want to do everything in our power to please him. In chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul said these. He said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence but in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit who places within you the desire to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, you have been taken hold of by Jesus. And so in verse 12, he tells us that God's call comes to us either through preaching or through by reading God's word. And this is how God will call us, each and every one of us today. Jesus describes it as being born again. And that is the actual foundation of everything else that will take place in your life that will follow. And then secondly, in verse 15, he says we are to grow in Christian maturity, and we have to have the right attitude. Anyone participating in a race knows very well the difference between victory and defeat will depend on the person's attitude playing in the game. A team that lacks skill and talent can be defeated by a team that has far more ability, simply by having the right attitude. So having the right attitude is just as important in our Christian experience and race. It's the right attitude that will produce joy in your heart. It was that attitude that produced joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It was the joy that was set before him that he was willing to endure the cross. And it's that goal that was set before the Apostle Paul that produces joy in his experience and in his walk with God. And so he views the race that we are in as this kind of thing where you can never ever say to yourself, I have arrived, until we cross that finish line. It's not saying that you are not saved. He is saying that we will never know Christ in his fullness until he comes again for us, when we will be made like him. Until then, we keep pressing on, moving forward, getting to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his love each day, because of the joy that is set before us. Paul has been a Christian for about 25 years when he wrote this book, this letter to the Philippians, and he certainly is one of the most outstanding believers, I believe, of all time. And he shows us that in his mind, he sees himself still in the process of becoming more like Christ. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, meaning I have not yet come to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in its fullness and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and being conformed to his likeness, because that is God's purpose in saving us, is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That will only happen perfectly when Christ comes back the second time and gives us a new glorified body. What a day to look forward to. And so he is saying, I don't know Jesus in that way yet, in verse 13. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, in verse 14 he says, I press towards that goal. It's the picture of an athlete who puts every effort into running the race so that he might obtain the prize. The Christian life is not a 100-yard sprint, but a long-distance endurance race. We need the mentality of a long-distance runner if we're going to make it to that finish line. You may have been in the race for 40 or 50 years, but you can't ever stop and think to yourself, well, I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to know anything more. I know it all. And decide that you can suddenly sit down and stop running. A distance runner, after he has run for many kilometers, certainly cannot just sit down on the side and stop running. He must press on if he is going to win the race. And so this is the attitude that is what a Christian needs to have in mind. And it is critical for, I believe, for two reasons. First of all, I think we as human beings are wanting everything now, immediately. I have that problem. And to get an easy answer to our problems. But one wishes it would be that easy. Another common misunderstanding is that some would say, well, just let go and let God. If you struggle with sin and you wrestle with maybe emotional problems or whatever the problem might be, we are told it's because we're in the flesh. And of course, that's true in a sense. But the implication of that is that in the spirit, it's effortless. When we belong to Christ, then it should be effortless. But the spiritual life is indeed, as the scripture tells us, a battle. It's a battle against the world. It's a battle against the flesh. It's a battle against the devil. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, he instructs us there. He says, train yourselves to be godly, or to discipline yourselves to be godly. And so there is no instant way of becoming physically fit or to endure in the race for an athlete. And neither is there any easy fix to become spiritually mature in the spiritual and Christian race to glory. A runner, the day he stops training and he will start to go downhill. And the same applies to the Christian. The moment we stop spending time with God, we will find that we will be in trouble. The second reason for this is to maintain an attitude that the Christian race is a lifelong race, as that enables us to be gracious and patient with those and with one another when we are dealing with people who have problems and who have weaknesses. When we get told the moment that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that all our problems disappear, and if they don't, some would still turn around and tell you that you've not been saved. When we think that we've arrived, it makes us intolerant and impatient of those who are still struggling. When we think that we are without sin, as Scripture tells us, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we are like the Apostle Paul, who after 25 years of walking with the Lord, he turned around and can admit that he is still striving and straining towards the goal. That will enable us to have empathy with those who are still struggling in our midst. The Bible gives us an analogy when it reminds us that we start off the Christian walk as babes in Christ who desire the sincere milk of the word. And then we go on to becoming obedient children. And finally, James puts it this way, he says, we become mature and complete and not lacking anything. And so here he is picturing it for us. It's a progressive experience. It takes children years to grow to maturity. There is no instant maturity. We do not expect more from children than they are capable of at the stage that they're at in life. We expect babies to feed on milk, but when they have become teenagers and still need their baby bottle, then there is something that is drastically wrong. And so it is with Christians. So the Christian growth is a progressive experience. But the important thing, I believe, is for us to ask ourselves, am I growing at a pace that I should be growing at? So what is our goal? In verse 10, Paul says he wants us to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. If anyone had the right to think that he had arrived, it certainly was the Apostle Paul. But he has always kept in mind that he wasn't there yet. He didn't have everything and didn't know everything about Jesus. And he certainly wasn't able to just now start coasting and taking things easy. Remember, this was a man who had come face to face with the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been caught up to the third heaven. He had seen things that no other human being has ever seen. And certainly he has written the most profound theology. But we see his attitude was that I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And that has three implications for us. The first thing is this, that we are to forget what has taken place in the past. Put it behind us. Secondly, we are to reach for the future. That is our goal, to be like Christ, to follow him, to be faithful to him. And the third thing is that we are to press on in the present at this time that we find ourselves in right now. And so verse 13 says, forgetting the past, straining on, reaching to what's ahead. And verse 14 says, pressing towards the goal and the prize for which God has called me heavenward. What is our goal? It's to be with Christ for all eternity. That's what we live for. That's what we look forward to. It's a picture of a runner who doesn't look back, but keeps his focus on the Lord Jesus and the prize that is to come. In earlier times, he might certainly have made many mistakes, but he has learnt to keep his focus on Jesus now that he has met him. But now that we can see where he still, but he also sees where he can still grow in his Christian experience in order to become what God wants him to become. And what Paul is showing us is that we need to be controlled not by the past. We need to be looking ahead. We need to accept God's grace and God's mercy in our lives that will enable us to move forward in this present time in what he is calling us to do. So he says in verse 13, we forget the past, we strain towards what is ahead, and just like the runner who strains every muscle in his body in order to reach the finish line, so Paul says he's pressing on in the same way to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward. Our salvation, God has worked in us, is now being worked out so that when we reach the finish line, we might hear those wonderful words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Note that it's a well done, you good and faithful servant, not well done, you good and successful servant. It's being faithful that Jesus is looking for in our lives. Or will we discover on that day that all we have done will be burnt up as rubbish? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14 says, if a man builds on this foundation, using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, he said his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire that will test the quality of each man's work. And so verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. While Paul recognizes that right now he's not attained perfection, but he is pressing on to that goal. I trust in verse 15, all who are mature Christians should take that view of themselves, as what Paul says. We will only be perfect when we receive our new and glorified bodies on that day. So we come to verse 16 where he says, we are not to get lax and to just drift along in our Christian walk, but we are to continue to live up to what we have already attained, and to make every effort to work towards that day when Jesus Christ will return. And then we will be made perfect on that day when we stand before him at the finish line and we give an account of our lives. In closing, the question that I would like to leave with you is this. Do you devote yourself to knowing Christ and being like him in the same way that an athlete devotes himself to winning an event when he's running? Does knowing Christ and growing in him consume you? And does it consume me, or do I just dabble in it when it's convenient? I'm scared that some of us may just dabble in Christian things when it's convenient, but our hearts are not really in it. To grow in Christ, you have to put your full effort into it, and to not just occasionally, but at all times. Paul, at the end of his life, could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It was his joy now to be near as he's coming, drawing close to the finish line, soon to put off his armor and to put on the robes of light. And he will surely sup with his master in the presence of God the Father, in the company of the saints and angels. And on that last day, he will leave this world of curses and enter into a world of blessing and glory and love. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. Someone once said, on that day, the saints will be discharged from their ranks of the church militant in order to enjoy the company of the church triumphant. Revelation verse 3 and 4 says, we will walk with Christ in white. Is that your goal? To live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to be consistent, to be faithful, and to press on, regardless of what circumstances we might find ourselves in. God is going to, it's going to be worth it all to be with Jesus on that final day. May God grant you to be among him, among the saints on that day. Shall we close now with our final hymn? And it's Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's number 216 in your hymn books.